Henry Kwolek. So that scripture text is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. You can read at your leisure. Our speaker has selected number 6 in opening this service. Number 6, A Little Flock. Blessings, Brother Jerry.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy dear name. We wish to thank thee for the blessings of this convention, for the time to consider thy word of truth. We thank thee especially for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus, for his sacrifice on our part. We thank thee for the privilege of being called thy people and the privilege to walk in his footsteps. Dear Father, continue to teach us and instruct us in the way appointed. Help us to humbly submit to the lessons. We would ask thy blessing to be with us and to be with Brother McAllister at this hour, that the words and considerations of his heart and mind may be a mutual blessing as we look to thee and look to thy word for instruction. So, Father, we wait before thee this hour and look to thy Holy Spirit to enrich our hearts and minds. We ask it, and we offer thee our thanks and our praise in the precious name, the merit of Jesus. Amen.
For your blessing this hour, we put Brother McAllister before you, Brother Alan McAllister from New York State, Buffalo particularly. Brother McAllister will speak to us on the subject conditions. Conditions. Brother McAllister.
Thank you, Brother Barton. And good afternoon, dear friends. Sister Evelyn and I are certainly very happy to be with you again in convention. We bring with us the love of our small ecclesia, the Western New York Bible Students Ecclesia. We also talked to Brother and Sister Leonard Chesney before we left, and we were given that commission, their commission from them to bring their love to the convention also. We certainly had a grand start to this convention. The mountain grandeur that our Brother Chambers took us up in the mountains, up the mountaintop experiences. Certainly the lessons have been uplifting. The presence of our Lord. I'm just thinking what a nice review that has been to, because I have had that question put to me. You say the Lord is present. Where is he? Show me. Where is he? Conditions. Now, you say, well, how does that going to relate? It's a word that can mean many things. Brother asked me, are you going to condition us? Well, you know, we talk about on a journey, we want to know about the weather conditions or the road conditions. I might ask you about your health condition, but in our lesson this afternoon, we want to relate the word condition to another word, terms. With regard to conditions or stipulations limiting what is proposed to be granted or done. That's a dictionary definition. But if you buy a house, there's conditions attached, or there's terms. If you have a job, there could be a contract, a terms. If you have work done, there are conditions or terms that you want to see that the workers abide by. Well, to refine the subject further, we want to consider the terms or conditions upon which we are called. That there are conditions attached to the call. But first, let us consider that before our consecration, before we could present our bodies a living sacrifice, we had to be called by our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. This is found in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the first four verses. Now I'm going to read from the Diaglot translation. I exhort you, therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling. Now you want to make note of your King James that the word calling is translated vocation. But in the Diaglot, the New American Standard, it's calling, with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, sustaining each other in love, using diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit by the uniting bond of peace, there being one body and one Spirit, as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Wonder what the Apostle Paul would write to the brethren today who are promoting a spirit of unity rather than the Spirit, than the unity of the Spirit. Well, there is a difference. There's quite a difference. We were called of God. There's nothing peculiar with the Greek word kaleo. It's Strong's number 2564. 2564 is translated called. It means call forth in one hope of your calling. Now this word calling also in this fourth verse from called and calling. Now calling is a different Greek word, klesis, and that's Strong's number 2821. Meaning any lawful employment or way of living. You may have heard this used in conversations. He heard his calling to be a doctor, a teacher, a farmer, whatever. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 26, wrote, for consider, the margin says see, consider or see your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Again, the margin reads human standards. Not many wise according to the human standards. Not many mighty. Not many noble. We mentioned before the King James uses the word vocation in Ephesians 4:1. And as we noted, it's better translated calling. We'd like to turn to a dictionary definition of vocation. It's defined as a vocation is a particular occupation or business or profession or a divine call to the religious life. So we see that this calling the apostle refers to is a divine call to a religious life. That indeed, not many wise according to human standards, nor mighty or noble, are called by our Heavenly Father. And then there is the word avocation. We put the av before the vocation. It's very similar in meaning, but it's defined as one's regular occupation, a minor or occasional occupation, or it could mean a hobby. How do we look at our calling? Is it a vocation or is it an avocation? To understand our calling is to understand the terms upon which we are called. I'd like to quote from a May 15th, 1914 Tower article by Pastor Russell. This is a reprint 45, I'm sorry, it's reprint 54, 5459. All those who have been called of the Lord during this gospel age are called with what the apostle styles the high calling, Philippians 3:14, the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1, which is a call to share with Jesus in his glory, honor, and immortality. But the call is not the decision in the matter. It is merely an invitation with certain definite conditions. We are called not only to righteousness, but to walk in the Master's footsteps of suffering and self-sacrifice. These are the only terms on which any are received as disciples of Christ. We understand the scriptures to teach that during the millennial age, there will be other terms of acceptance with God offered the world, but there are not conditions offered now other than those of becoming followers and disciples of Jesus to walk as he walked. That's the end of the quotation. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Luke 14, verses 25 to 35, records our Lord's words regarding the conditions of discipleship. We were told to sit down and count the cost before we made a decision to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is one of the terms upon which we are called, sacrifice. This separates many. The realization that this calling means that all our earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions are sacrificed for a new hope, a new aim, a new ambition, to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Christ Jesus. Our former calling, our earthly ambitions, may now become our avocation, our customary employment by which we earn our means of support. Remember, the Apostle Paul went back to tent making every so often so that he would not be a burden upon the brethren, and so that he could follow his calling as an apostle, ministering to the brethren of the early church, teaching them, and the whole church throughout this gospel age, by his writings concerning the terms upon which we are called. We would like to elaborate on this requirement of sacrifice. You will note in the first volume, the first verse of Romans 12, very familiar scripture, Romans 12, 1, that we were asked to present our bodies as living sacrifices. In our studies, especially of the tabernacle arrangement, it will be remembered that it was only the priesthood that could lawfully offer any sacrifice. So what did we do? We presented our bodies, our life, to the great high priest Jesus. If it was an acceptable sacrifice, he justified it. He made us acceptable through his merit, and in so doing it was acceptable to our Heavenly Father, who would then beget us with the Holy Spirit, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our earthly human bodies were placed on the altar of sacrifice. We gave up our earthly hopes, our earthly aims, our earthly ambitions. We gave up our former vocation or calling, and perhaps it now became our avocation. As we had mentioned before, just our common, our normal, customary employment. However, now we are counted in the sight of God and our Lord Christ Jesus as dead as human beings, but alive in Christ as new creatures. We were begotten of the Holy Spirit. This new creature then has to grow. It has to grow in grace. It has to grow in knowledge of the divine plan of the ages. We entered into this school of Christ for this development in love and grace and knowledge. It has to be a progressive experience. Sometimes an experience may have to be repeated in order to receive the necessary lesson. But the end result must be progressive if we are to graduate, to be truly born again, this time on a spiritual plane. The old creature is only reckoned as dead. It is actually alive, very much so. This old creature causes us much trouble. We battle with it every day. The flesh. One brother told me he faces the enemy every morning when he looks into the mirror. Remember our studies in the sixth volume of Studies in the Scripture? Study 15 in the sixth volume. The foes and besetments of the new creation. It begins with this statement. Chief amongst the foes of the new creation is the old man. the old will. And for 5 pages, Pastor Russell treats the ways that the old man is a foe of the new creature. The Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Romans, we're over in Romans, the 6th chapter, Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And also, for your personal reference, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. Sacrifice, a condition, a term upon which we are called. We presented our bodies a living sacrifice to our Lord Christ Jesus. The new creature must keep the old nature dead, hold it in subjection, just as the Apostle Paul tells us of his experience in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, do you not know, the beginning of the 24th verse, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games, now he was using an example that was familiar to them, the Olympic Games. This is where they began in that area. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now he's relating it to these athletic games. He's using it in a symbolic sense. He didn't literally beat himself with his fists, as some have interpreted this. But let's go on. Another term or condition is that of righteousness. There are 2 Greek words that we want to consider. Both are translated righteousness. Strong's number 1345. D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. Dikaioma. And that's defined as an equitable deed, or to make right, or justify. We have 2 examples of this word. One by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:4, where he writes of the righteousness of the law. And secondly, John the Revelator uses it in Revelation 19:8, describing the church's wedding garment. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, the most common Greek word translated righteousness is Strong's 1343, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. It means, equity of character or act. Equity of character or act. Specifically, Christ's justification. And we find this word used exclusively in Matthew and Luke and John and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, First and Second Timothy and Titus, James and First and Second Peter, and First John. It's mostly used in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Hebrews. But in the context that we want to use this word in connection with the terms on which we are called, we want to note that it relates to our character and our faith. We have to recognize right doing, rejecting wrong doing. We can take a lesson from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, verses 13 to 16. Isaiah 33, beginning with the 13th verse. I'm using the New American Standard Bible, if you're wondering what translation I'm using. You who are far away, hear what I have done. In other words, hear the word of the Lord. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. We are living in a time of the end. I believe our two brothers that have preceded have emphasized this. We see about us evil, vice, immorality, the love of the money of the many who profess the name of Christ has become cold. Only those who can live up to the terms on which we are called, who can reverence God more than men, who will have the strength of character to hold the banner high under these adverse conditions, will be in a class of overcomers. Not only do we have to walk righteously, we have to speak righteously. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have to be faithful to our covenant. We can look at faithful in two ways. Being loyal, devoted, steadfast, the traditional definition. Or secondly, faithful, being full of faith. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. A victorious faith. We, of course, have the pattern of our Lord, Christ Jesus, who was our pattern, our example of faithfulness. He is also our pattern and example of righteousness. And that is what is meant, to be following in his footsteps, to be so like our master that our every thought, our every word, our every action is motivated by that perfect example that we have as our head, the head of the church. Isaiah refers to the church in Isaiah 33:16. He, the church, will dwell on the heights. Again, we have a hymn about the mountains. Come all ye saints to Pisgah's mountain. Come view our home beyond the tide. We are to keep our minds, our thoughts on things above, not dwelling on the things of this present evil world. Our refuge will be the impregnable rock, the rock of ages. We are hidden in our Lord. Our bread will be supplied. Now, Brother Russell wrote, commenting on this verse, whatever we have, we acknowledge our dependence on our Lord for what He provides for us, and we ask for nothing beyond what He does not provide. That's Brother Russell's comment. That's 5205. 5205. So many precious promises. Our Heavenly Father requires a faithful bride for His Son, a righteous bride, a people for His name, a people who will have faith in the Creator of the universe, faith in His only begotten Son, faith in His power, faith in His wisdom, faith in His justice, His love. We quoted earlier from the Apostle Paul, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, to the human standards, not many mighty, not many noble." Remember our Lord said, recorded in Matthew 22:14, in the parable of the marriage feast, Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." At first, this might sound like a contradiction. The apostle saying not many, our Lord saying there are many that are called. But when we study the matter, we find that the many does not refer to the whole world, but only to the many in proportion to the few who will make their calling and election sure. The 144,000 faithful, those who could faithfully abide by the terms on which we are called. Let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Letter to the Romans, verses 1 to 11. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now remember, Paul had been writing concerning Jewish converts to Christianity, himself in particular, and how the law covenant could not give them life because the Adamic family was imperfect and could not obey the law. But now, through the sacrifice of our Lord on behalf of His church and the whole Adamic race, those who heard the call and agreed to the terms upon which we are called have no condemnation under the law, and no longer as they remain in Christ, they are free. He continues with this thought in the second through the fourth verse. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you," literally flesh of sin, "free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now here, in this fourth verse, we have the other Greek word, dikaiomai, Strong's 1345, meaning to make right. And the Apostle Paul does not mean that we should not endeavor to keep the divine law, but rather we are not bound by the Mosaic Law. We are not under the law covenant, but as Christians we should note the spirit of its teaching and endeavor to adjust our lives to the principles in every particular. Continuing with verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, Paul certainly qualifies those who accept the terms upon which we are called, those who are Spirit-begotten, and those who are not. For he continues about those who are not. Verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Verse 7. "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The only way that Christ is in us is by being Spirit-begotten and living up to the terms upon which we are called. Our human body and old will is reckoned as being dead, but the Spirit is alive due to the imputed righteousness." That's Strong's 1343. The 11th verse, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you," which means to give life, quicken, energized, in opposition to sin and in harmony with righteousness, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, growing in knowledge and favor, and developing the fruits and graces of the Spirit. There's a good article to read. It's titled, "Knowledge Necessary to Growth in Grace." It's reprint 4895, and and he refers again to the terms upon which we are called. He refers to the new mind, and our new hopes, our new aims, our ambitions, our new vocation to truly become Christians, walking as closely as possible in the footsteps of our Master, doing his will and the will of the Heavenly Father. It means opposition from the old will, our old ways in the flesh. You know, the changes are gradual, even as it is in the political system. And we certainly have seen the gradual changes that has come about in Europe, and as we read and see, read in the papers and see in the TV. It doesn't happen instantaneously. There's a beginning and it progresses. It's a gradual change. Now, our new mind does not gain immediate control when we make an acceptable consecration and our Spirit begotten. And Brother Russell continues in this article that through knowledge as well as in knowledge, the new creature is renewed or refreshed, built up, made strong with the new will. The knowledge becomes the energizing and strengthening power and finds opportunities by which the new creature can accomplish its purpose. "This knowledge is what cometh from above." That's a quotation from that article. It is this knowledge that is increased in proportion as we set our affections on things that are above and not on the earth. As Christians, we have to become knowledgeable of the terms upon which we are called. We have to know why we have to suffer with Christ in this present life and why our characters are molded and shaped and developed so that we can be glorified and reign with our Lord. The degree of faithfulness to the terms upon which we are called will determine those who will make their calling and their election sure. And may the Lord add his blessing and help us to know and abide by the terms upon which we are called.
Thank you, Brother Alan McAllister. Conditions. After this prayer, song and prayer, we will have our evening meal, and we'll have Brother McAllister invoke the blessings on the meal, give the Lord thanks, and then we'll line up down this aisle to the left next to the wall and go past the table. Fill the tables to your right, to my right, to your left, if you would, please, and we'll kind of work back. Fairly cramped for space, so we need to kind of fill in as best we can and give each an opportunity for service. Number 99, please, in closing, Brother has selected number 99. If you wish, in the last verse.
Eternal God, our most kind and wise Heavenly Father, Father of lights, we hallow thy holy name, and we thank thee especially for the gift of thy Son that we're able to come unto thee and to call thee Father. We appreciate thy calling. We pray that we indeed may keep the terms upon which we are called, that we may ever keep them in mind, keep our sacrifice upon the altar, and we pray for strength and guidance in doing this. We thank thee for these days of convention, that of meeting together with those of like precious faith to build one another up in this most holy faith. We thank thee for the lessons that have been presented from this platform this afternoon, and pray that our hearts, our minds may continue to be receptive to thy word, the words of thy servants. Now as we further wait before thee in fellowship, as we partake of this evening meal, we ask thy blessing to be upon this temple food and upon us in our efforts to serve thee. Forgive us of our many shortcomings, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appreciate that, sir. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Delicious. Turn.
Yes, most of us can relate to,